Here to worship God, and we are thankful for the presence of each one of you. I see that the sky has not fallen, even yet. That was my first line in the bulletin, the last article of the bulletin, for us to remember that time marches on. Thank you, Mike. Time marches on, and as long as God blesses us life, there's things for us to do. You know, we can dwell on the past week. We can dwell on election results, for good or bad. You know, it affects our lives. And obviously wouldn't try to deny that at all. But there's things for us to keep on doing. And that's what I want to try to, as we sang this morning, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. We live in a sinful world. Some of the results, the referendum result, is indicative of that. A lot of other things in this world. Every day reminds us of that. But while we have time, as God gives us time, we are to redeem our time. So let's remember to use our time until the Lord comes to pray, to work, to love, and to fight the good fight of faith. I hope that, let me say a thank you to Sarah, Miss Sarah, for forwarding that on her Facebook page. I appreciate that. And let's just encourage each other and be encouraged, because this world is not our home, because we have a heavenly reward, and that's what we live for. And that's where our hope is set, regardless of the events of this world. As the passage from Psalm on our chart, Psalm 119 and verse 156, "Great are your tender mercies, O Lord." We are the recipients, as Christians, of the great mercies of God. And so, revive us according to your judgments, the verse says. Because of your mercy toward us, enliven us to live according to your judgments, not the judgments of men, not the values of the world, not the things that the world loves, and to return to our Lord in repentant heart, with repentant hearts and conduct, should we stray from His judgments and sin against Him. Because you see, we have a gift as God's people, offered to the whole world, a gift of eternal life. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. God offers salvation to every soul on the earth. We are the recipients of that tender mercy in Christ Jesus. If you're not a Christian, we hope that you will become one today, because that is where mercy is found. That is where relief from sin, relief from sorrow, relief from the anxieties of this world, so that we have a joy that abides in us fully and completely, that the world will never understand and never have, but that we have in Christ Jesus. A lot for us to study today from God's Word about the subject of hell, and hell especially in the Old Testament, but we'll also move to the New Testament some as well. But even before that, what prompted this study a bit was I was asked, well, what do Jews believe about hell? What do Jews believe about hell? Interesting question. And as you begin to research, you find a lot of different answers. And as we begin to research the Old Testament, we begin to realize that the full revelation about hell is not found in the Old Testament. There are allusions to it. There are indications of it. There are implications and inferences we can draw from what is in the Old Testament. But the full revelation that God has chosen to give us, of course, is found in Jesus Christ and His gospel. And while there is equally revelation of the free gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus and salvation from sin, there is also revelation from God about the wages of sin, which is death. And so all the more reason for us to become Christians and live faithfully as Christians, knowing what God has revealed about this important subject. When we begin to ask the question, and we're going to begin with modern Judaism, and ask the question, what do Jews believe about hell? Here is from one rabbi who says, Jewish tradition contains a variety of opinions on the subjects of heaven and hell. Modern Jewish thinkers have generally shied away from the topic. So generally, you don't find a whole lot of the, quote, Jewish thinkers, whoever they are, the intellectuals in Judaism today, they shy away from the topic. Well, we also found this reference that elaborates a little more. There is no one thought among Jewish people about any topic, including heaven and hell. Some Jews believe in hell, most don't. Most Jews have been more influenced by Eastern mysticism and liberal secularism than by the tenets of Judaism. And that, of course, that is a reference, that's an observation from someone who is not Jewish, but there is no unanimity about heaven or hell among the Jewish thinkers and the Jewish faith today. One of the views that Jews hold about hell is that, in fact, it's the expression of a great kindness. One rabbi described it as the supernal washing machine. Now, what that indicates, and the idea, we're going to read a couple of quotes here, is that it sounds very similar to the Catholic doctrine of purgatory. Think about this as we read through this. Some Jews see hell as a refining process, a cleansing process, to be able to go then to heaven. So that necessarily means, if that's true, then hell to these folks is not an eternal punishment, but a cleansing process. And it's likened to a washing machine by this rabbi. He wrote, hell, quote, hell is not a punishment in the conventional sense. It is, in fact, the expression of a great kindness. The Jewish mystics described a spiritual place called Gehenna. This is usually translated hell, but a better translation would be, quote, the supernal washing machine. Because that's exactly how it works. Think about how a washing machine works, okay? The way our soul is cleansed in Gehenna is similar to the way our clothes are cleansed in a washing machine. Right? Well, in a washing machine, what happens? Well, of course, now we can put cold water, warm water, and hot water. But for this illustration, you turn on the hot water, you put the dirty clothes in the washing machine, and there's a lot of agitation. There's a lot of gyration to get all the dirt out of the clothes. And what happens then? Well, then there's a spin cycle, right? Well, now you think, I don't intend to be making fun here. I'm describing this description. So this is how it's described. Let me go on farther. It says, some Jews, not all, believe in a type of hell, but the Jewish mystics call it Gehenna. But it's nothing like we might imagine hell is. To them, it's like a deep cycle cleansing activity. Much like putting clothes in a washing machine, where they're washed clean from their unrectified grievances in life. You had problems in life, you had sorrows in life, you had sins in your life. It's going to be cleansed in Gehenna. Okay? In hell. And then their soul is flung across the vast universe. Here's the spin cycle. Flung across the universe, passing through an intense spiritual heat to rid them of any further residue. And only then the cleansed ones will be gathered together and be able to enter into heaven. Now, we can agree that comes from Jewish mystics and Eastern mysticism, that's not in the Bible. Okay, but some Jews believe it, that it's a refining process, a purgatory of sorts, in their way of thinking. Now, they refer to, in those verses, Gehenna. And you might remember in 2 Kings 23:10, King Josiah cleansed the defilements of a place called Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Eventually, that would be called Gehenna in the New Testament. Okay, but he defiled that place. That is, he ruined that place that no man might make his son or his daughter pass through the fire to Molech. There was a passing through the fire. They killed their babies with fire in sacrifice to the false god Molech. And that was called burnings, or passing through the fire. And in that cleansing, in their perverted way of thinking, these idolaters, they worshipped Molech. Now, Jeremiah talked about this too in Jeremiah 7 and verse 31. And King Josiah stopped that. But the damage had been done. It says, they have built the high places. This is Jeremiah 7:31. They built the high places of Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it come into my heart. So burnings were associated with Gehenna, or the valley of Hinnom, which eventually became a garbage dump, a garbage heap. And that was the allusion Jesus would use in the New Testament, as we'll see momentarily, with this idea of hell. Okay? So it's a great washing machine, cleansing process, to purge the soul, to then have entrance into heaven, is how some Jews view hell today. Others say, no, it's hell is for the utterly wicked. Folks like Hitler, you know, the utterly wicked will go to hell. And there are denominations and other religions that have a similar view. Of course, the secular Jew doesn't believe in hell, and he doesn't believe in heaven, just like the secularists of any other ethnic group. They're Jews, but they don't practice. Now, the secular Jew, he doesn't believe in hell or in heaven. So that's a brief overview. I urge you to research more if you want to about that. But it's obvious that these views are not found in the Bible. What does the Old Testament say about this term hell? We read that hell and destruction are before the Lord in Proverbs 15 and verse 11. Hell and destruction are before the Lord. And again in Proverbs 27 and verse 20, a similar phrase is used. Well, that is, God is aware of hell and destruction, that these things are under His province, as it were. As I said before in the introduction, we would not and should not expect a full revelation, a final revelation of an eternal place of punishment that we refer to as hell, and that Jesus talked about as hell. We wouldn't expect to find that in the Old Testament, because that's not the finished product of Revelation. The word hell itself, in the English language, the English word hell, is an Anglo-Saxon word, probably of Norse origins, Northern Europe. It was used to translate the Hebrew word Sheol. We're going to look at that more in just a moment. The Hebrew word Sheol is often translated with the English word hell in the Old Testament. Not exclusively, but often hell is used. Jesus talked about Gehenna, the Greek word Gehenna, derived from that picture of the burnings that once was the place where they burned their children and in that valley and on the south side of Jerusalem, and now in his day was a garbage heap where fires burned the refuse, the garbage of the city. Jesus talked about hellfire in Matthew 5:22 as one of the references of Gehenna. So Jesus talked about hellfire. But the term hell itself in the English language and its English usage originally seems, and from its etymology, its history, from the Anglo-Saxons, they used that word as a place associated with their mythological rulers of the Germanic underworld. The Germans had this idea of an underworld, and the rulers of that underworld was called hell. Well, we can see why they would take that word then and apply it to Sheol in Hebrew in the 1600s when they're translating Hebrew into English, because you see, Sheol means the realm of the dead, or the place of the dead ones, the place of the departed from this life. Psalm 9, we have on the chart just as an illustration. Psalm 9, it's used hundreds of times in the Old Testament. Psalms 9 and verse 17, "The wicked shall be turned into hell," that is, into Sheol, "and all the nations that forget God." Okay, so there's an association with forgetting God with this, and the wicked with being turned into hell, into Sheol. The word Sheol is also translated grave. Chapter 5 of Psalm and verse 6. Chapter 6 of Psalm, 6 Psalm, verse 5, "For in death," that is, in Sheol, "there is no remembrance." "In death there shall be no remembrance of you. In the grave, in Sheol, who will give you thanks?" So grave, there is Sheol. So, you know, my point is, when we read hell, when we think of hell, having been trained by the word of Jesus Christ, we understand, we refer to a place of eternal punishment of the wicked who are unredeemed, who are lost. But in the Old Testament, when that English word hell is used, it's translating Sheol, which could mean grave, it could mean pit. Remember rebels in Numbers, the 16th chapter, when Korah and Dothan and Abiram, when God opened up the ground and swallowed them alive, the word pit there is the word Sheol. Same word that in other places they would use the word hell. But the thing is that the ground covered them up. Ground opened up, they fell into the pit, and the ground closed them. Okay? So they went into, they entered the realm of the dead. They died. And it was a pit in the earth. And of course, hell that we've referred to. Psalm 16:10 is enlightening for us here, because it is the passage that Peter quotes in Acts chapter 2. Now, David wrote in Psalm 16, beginning in verse 9, "Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. You will not leave my soul in Sheol." Now, the King James says, "You'll not leave my soul in hell." And it's given rise to misunderstanding that Jesus somehow went to the place of eternal punishment. And so later translations have used Sheol, or the grave, rather than hell, or Hades. They've used that, Hades, in its place. "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." Well, it's clear from Acts chapter 2 that's talking about this realm of the dead, the departed spirits. Jesus talked about a place called paradise, didn't he? Remember that Lazarus, when he died, he was brought to a place of rest and comfort called Abraham's bosom. Luke 16. And so in Acts 2, about Jesus, as this is quoted, and it's applied to Jesus, "You will not leave my soul in Hades," that is, the realm of the dead. Okay. So hell in the Old Testament times was used of this realm of the dead. It applied to the grave, to the pit. But it certainly does not have an exclusive meaning that it's the place of eternal punishment. that the New Testament reveals for us. If we read hell in the Old Testament, we need to be perceptive enough with the Word of God to understand He's not automatically talking about the place of eternal damnation. Okay? But most generally, as the place of departed spirits, where you go when you die, where this realm of the dead, whatever that may constitute that. And of course, further revelation explains that. Because Jesus went there. If we're going to always read hell, the eternal place of damnation in the Old Testament, then we have Jesus in the place of eternal damnation, because it's the very same word used. Okay, so clearly we can't understand it that way in the Old Testament, although there are allusions to that and there are concepts there. Let me be very briefly. Sheol in the Old Testament was a place of great equity. The great death equalizes, doesn't it? It was a place of kings and slaves. It's a place where both the wicked and the just reside.
Jesus went to Sheol,
to Hades, the realm of the dead. It's located under the earth. We saw that in Luke number 16 with the rebel Zarathustra and his rebellion. There are bars or gates in Sheol to prevent escape. You can't escape. Death is the picture there in Job. Only God can rescue people from Sheol. Psalm 49:15 in the Septuagint, in the Greek translation. It's a place where no one can praise God. That is, praise of God is here on this earth, not for the dead in this context. And again, in this context of Proverbs 9, there's no understanding in Sheol. Time and place of understanding is here on the earth. Now again, these are not final points of revelation about Sheol, about hell in the Old Testament. But it helps us recognize that when the Old Testament talks about hell and uses that English word, it's translating Sheol. And there is a range of application to it. Now, one other point. Well, to note about the Old Testament, and that is the prophet spoke of judgment of the wicked as an everlasting fire at times, of an everlasting shame at times. So there is beginning to be in the prophets this foreshadowing and foreknowledge of and a recognition of punishment being more than just here. And if time allowed, we could talk about Sodom and Gomorrah, because the everlasting burnings of Sodom and Gomorrah, according to Jude 7, continue. Because you see, there was the physical punishment, but there is the punishment of the souls that continues, and it's used in the present tense in Jude 7. So that is an example of everlasting or eternal burnings. Okay, but in Jeremiah 33 and verse 14, we see the prophet Jeremiah Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 14. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Right? Here's the sinners in Jerusalem are afraid. Fearfulness has seized the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? So there was a concept of everlasting burnings
in Jerusalem, in the days of Jeremiah.
In the days of Isaiah. Isaiah 33:14. So that was around 700 B.C. There was everlasting fires, and they hypocritically thought that they wouldn't, in their sin, they wouldn't participate in those everlasting burnings. Well, again, to Isaiah chapter 66, 22 through 24, and we see some language that eventually is used in the New Testament about eternal hell. When it says that Isaiah sees the new heavens and the new earth. Now, his context of the new heavens and new earth here is the dwelling place of righteousness in the Messiah's kingdom. He's prophesying the church. And in contrast to spiritual Israel, in verse 24, it says, they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me. The sinners, that's old Israel who rejected Messiah, sinned against Messiah. Their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. So God would bring an enduring punishment upon old fleshly Israel. In contrast to the new heavens and new earth, those who dwell with God today in Messiah's kingdom, the church. But he uses this terminology that will be applied by Jesus of the hellfire as the eternal place of punishment where the fire is not quenched, where the worm does not die. Mark 9 and other New Testament passages. In Daniel chapter 12, we have in the first three verses here a picture within its prophetic context of the vindication of the righteous dead. The righteous Jews, as Daniel has been describing and giving prophetic indications of the nations that would rule before Jesus came to the earth. And the persecutors of God's faithful then. And that God would overwhelm those enemies and bring them to deliverance. And so he talks about resurrection in verse 2. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Now in his context, he's not talking about our future days. He's talking about at that time, that is the time that he's been describing here in the last couple of chapters. And you go back and see that. But he says there will be a resurrection of the cause of the righteous, a vindication of the righteous. John uses that terminology in Revelation chapter 20. And so here. But again, the terminology is a foreshadowing of an everlasting life versus an everlasting contempt. And that will be applied when we get to the New Testament. According to Jesus, what he had to say about hell. Look what Jesus had to say very briefly about hell. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to study a little more about this. We're going to talk about the realities of hell from a different point of view, a different perspective. The same truths revealed. Jesus said hell is an everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25:41. Okay, so it's an everlasting, enduring, ongoing, never quenched. It's a furnace of fire. Matthew 13:50. There's outer darkness. There's weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. It's called the second death in Revelation 20:15 and 21:8. All right. It's a place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Remember that terminology from Isaiah? Now he applies it to our future. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. 2 Peter 3:13, and there's going to be a place where it's only decay and destruction and weeping and wailing, gnashing of teeth, pain and sorrow and punishment where the fire is never quenched. Jesus said hell is real. Hell's real. And we can turn our noses up at it and we can say, well, I don't want to talk about that. And I don't want to be, and that's going to run people off if I talk about it. But Jesus, more than anybody in the New Testament, talked about hell. He brings us a full revelation of it. He came to save us from it. Because that's the result of sin. The wages of sin is death. Jesus assures us of that, that he said, fear him who is able to destroy soul and body in hell. Matthew 10:28. Destruction there is not annihilation. It's the total and utter loss of any well-being. Sorrow, pain, anguish, suffering. That's the destruction of anything that is good. Outer darkness, no light, no God, the devil and his angels. It's a place of condemnation. Jesus said, how shall you escape the condemnation of hell? Matthew 23:33, to the hypocrites of his day. And so, Judaism has all kind of wild concepts of hell, from a great washing machine to just the most utterly wicked to no hell at all. That kind of parallels a lot of other views of hell that people have or don't have. But you see, in the Old Testament, it foreshadows an eternal punishment, and it warns us of punishment and calls us to the Messiah, to Christ, who teaches us that while hellfire is of eternal duration, the gospel saves souls from eternal death. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Romans 2:4-11, there's an extended discussion. An extended discussion of the righteous judgment of God. And in it, he says, those who do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, on the Jew first, and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there's no partiality with God. The Jew can go to heaven the same as the Gentile can go to heaven when both Jew and Gentile believe in Jesus as the Christ and do the good that He commands of us when we're saved by the Son of God. You see, the problem was the Jews rejected Jesus. The stone which God provided, they rejected the stone that's become the head of the corner, Jesus, Acts 4:11. There's no salvation in any other. So, not only the Jews, but Gentiles. Anyone who rejects Jesus. Jesus said, "He that rejects me and does not receive my saying has one that judges, and the word that I spoke, the same will judge him in the last day." But look what else he said in that passage. We're familiar with the fact that judgment is coming if we reject His word, but He went on to say, "I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak." Now, that includes what He commanded and spoke about hell, as well as about life. He said, "I know His commandment is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." The Father's command to the Son was to provide eternal life to the world. Bring it to the whole world. Give your life a ransom. The Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. But if we reject Him as Messiah, if we reject His words, then the very word will judge us in the last day, and it will be a judgment unto eternal or a resurrection and judgment unto eternal condemnation. John 5 says the time is coming. It says that the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. He that has done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Hell is a place of condemnation. And in this world of sin, that's why we say this world is not our home, because we don't want to be with the devil and his angels throughout eternity. We want to be with God and the righteous in the eternal home. And our hope is put in Jesus, who is the only way for us to be saved from our sin and so escape the just punishment of hell that is set out for those who refuse the Christ and His will. If you're not a Christian, what do you have to look forward to right now? What hope do you have right now? If you're not a Christian, there is no hope in Jesus for you You don't have that hope. You have no hope. You're without God. Ephesians 2, 11 and 12. The gospel says, come to Jesus and have hope. Come to Jesus and have life. Come to Jesus and escape hell. Because that's the punishment of our sins. And to Christians, He tells us, don't go back to the vomit. Don't go back to the world. Don't go back to its corruption. Because to go back to the world's corruption is to prepare ourselves for hell. There is no hope of heaven when we return to the corruption of the world. And so He calls us as Christians to repent, to be revived, to have our heart cleansed by the blood of Jesus. If we'll confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're not a Christian, become one. Be baptized into Jesus today because you believe that He and He alone can save you from your sins and its punishment. If you're a Christian, return with repentance if you turned away from God. Because heaven is our home, and that's what we need to be living for. Won't you come while we stand, while we sing?